you wouldn't mind, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Stand with me, please. I'd like to read verses 28 through 31. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lord, bless this time that we have in your word, and make us to be like the eagles who soar above all the clouds and all of the troubles. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand these verses and how we can apply them to our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. I've just read, of course, this passage from Isaiah chapter 40. It's a favorite of many Christians, if you didn't know that. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. What I want to talk about this morning is waiting on the Lord, because, of course, those who do shall renew their strength, something that's very important. So what does it actually mean to wait on the Lord? First of all, to wait on the Lord means to wait with expectation. Expectation implies hope. There is hope in the Lord. And the Bible tells us throughout the Bible to hope in the Lord, to put our hope there. Now, Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. And so there is a connection with waiting and hoping in the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:7 said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Blessed means happy. And so the one who hopes in the Lord is a happy person. Peter said that Jesus has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And therefore, hope is in the Christian's DNA, so to speak. And waiting means to put your expectations in the Lord. Now, people will usually disappoint you. It's not that they mean to, but they're just like you and they're just like me in that they're human. And humans are imperfect. And so we're always going to be less than what we would like to be. In fact, we are certainly less than what the Lord wants us to be. But we may put our hope in people, but eventually they're going to disappoint us. Eventually they're going to let us down. And so hoping in human help or assistance eventually will lead to frustration and disappointment. But as Isaiah says here in this passage, those who put their expectations in the Lord will find renewed strength rather than frustrated strength. To wait also means to wait with confidence. I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in him, Isaiah said in chapter 8 and verse 17. Now, here's something, of course, that we speak quite a bit about around here, and that is that we want to take our claims of faith and move past that to the place where we not just claim our faith, but we believe that this is, in fact, the truth. And so we establish our confidence on what the Lord has said to us, and that we believe what we say we believe in. And I'm confident because of that, that God will perform and fulfill his word and his promises to me, that God will stand by his word. I just read from Psalm 130 in verse 5, where the psalmist said, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. In his word, I will put my trust, in other words. In his word is where my confidence lies. It's why I have faith. We've said this before. It's not a blind faith. We believe the word of God. That's where our faith is rooted. That's where it comes from. But it's not just that we've memorized the verses, but we've come to know the one who made the promises. And we put our confidence in him and his ability to fulfill it. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:24 that God is faithful and he will do it. Now that is a confidence. God is so faithful that he will do exactly as he promised. And that is what our confidence is all about. So when we say to wait on the Lord with confidence. Now a third thing that it means is to wait with patience. David said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Now I like the idea of that, to wait patiently for the Lord, though I don't really like that he said it. I don't like the thought of having to be patient for anything. The New Living Translation takes that same verse and says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Wait patiently for him to act. This is a very hard thing for us to do, isn't it? It's difficult in more than one way. In fact, in two ways I would like to point out. First of all, it's very difficult to be still, isn't it? Am I talking to myself here? You guys awake? You with me here? Hello? Yes. There are some people, you know, like me, who can't be still for anything. It's hard to be still. And then, of course, it's waiting patiently for God to act. You know, have you ever wondered, God, where are you? Why are you not acting in this hour, in this moment? I need you now, not when you're ready. I need you when I'm ready. And to wait for the Lord to act, wow, that's a tough one to ask of me. I'm a very impatient man, and I want him to act as soon as possible. I don't like to wait. I like how David said it in Psalm 27 and verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In other words, he says it twice, as if to say, I know you didn't like what I said the first time, I'll tell you again, wait on the Lord. And once again, using the New Living Translation, which has it, wait patiently for the Lord, be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. So patience becomes an important thing in waiting on God. In fact, I would suggest to you that waiting on the Lord has these two important requirements, patience and stillness. These things almost seem impossible. If you're going to wait on the Lord, it's impossible without these two ingredients. And without them, you're going to find yourself very frustrated. That said, I would like to talk about why it's so difficult to wait on the Lord. And one of the reasons it's difficult to wait on the Lord, even though we're commanded to do so, is because of impatience. Wait patiently for the Lord. Well, that's difficult when you're impatient. Listen, I literally hate to wait. I hate to wait for anything. I want everything, and I want it now. And I know I'm not alone in this. I don't like to wait in lines. I don't like to be second at a red light. I don't like to wait for my food anywhere, anytime. When I'm hungry, I want to eat. I want it now. It's a problem because I don't like fast food. I don't like to wait for information. I get frustrated when my computer is bogged down and gets slow, you know? Maybe you have too many things open or too much storage. I just did that. I just had my tech guy just wipe out my whole computer. It was too slow. Pick up the speed. It's driving me crazy. When I want something, I want it now. I'm sorry if that disappoints you to hear that your pastor is such an impatient man. But the good news is, I used to be a lot worse. I mean, I just think of the word wait, and I start getting anxiety attacks. In fact, I probably get a little bit of agita when I think of the thought of having to wait. The dictionary definition for wait is to postpone or to delay something, to stay in one place or remain inactive. I'm not someone who does that by nature. That's just not me. I am an active person as much as I possibly can be. I'm doing things all the time. And to have to sit and wait for an answer from God, it's a tough thing. See, but the problem with impatience is that we're tempted to run out in front of the Lord's will and get ourselves into big trouble. I remember when I was a young boy living in Chicago. I'd just begun school. I think I couldn't have been more than kindergarten, perhaps first grade. And back then, I had to walk to school. My mom would walk me to school at that age. And we would walk probably close to a mile one way. And we would walk alongside of a very busy street, and we had to cross another very busy street to get to my school. Well, I ran ahead of her one day, and she yells out, "Don't run in the street, stop at the street." Okay, I heard that, and that's exactly what I did. I stopped at the street and waited for her to get there. Well, as soon as she got there, I just darted right into this busy street. Fortunately, a slow-moving car stopped my advance as I ran right into the side of that car and knocked myself out. Boom, boom, fell on the side of the road. Now, had I waited, she would have safely walked me across the road in an appropriate way, but I was so impatient that I didn't wait. And so instead of making it to school that day, I got a fun ride to the hospital. But I ran right into the side of this car. Now, this impatience carried over into my adult life, into my marriage, to dealing with my children, into my workplace. It came into my church life, into my ministry. And what's more, it came into my personal devotional life with the Lord, in that I often ran in front of Him. I can't tell you how often I would run ahead of the Lord, more times than I cared to remember. And the Lord had to bring me through many trials to teach me the importance of, and the joys of waiting on the Lord. Now I know of a special place where I can go and sit with Him and be patient in His presence. And I find that the more I spend time waiting on the Lord, the more patient I become. And when I hear the words, "wait on the Lord," now I don't get all of that panicky. I'm understanding that that is a good thing. In fact, interestingly enough, wait also implies to seek. It's not necessarily passive, but active, in that as I'm waiting on the Lord, I'm reaching to Him. I'm seeking Him. I'm looking to Him. And so it's not just that I sit back and go, "All right, come on, where are you, God?" It is a matter of, "Lord, where are you? I want to find you in this. And if I can't get the answer I'm looking for, at least I'm with you." It's a whole different approach now to waiting on the Lord, and that's what I'm looking for as we wait patiently on the Lord. But impatience, of course, will hinder our ability to wait. Another thing that hinders our ability to wait on the Lord is busyness. Much of my impatience, in fact, comes from my busyness. I'm a busy guy. I have a lot to do, and there just doesn't seem to be enough time in the day to accomplish all that needs to be done. And I know I'm not alone in that either. You folks feel the same way, I'm sure. I've always been that way, it seems. When I was younger, you know, and had to support my family, I worked a secular job. And much like many of you, I would work anywhere from 40 to 50 hours a week. At the same time, I was the head worship leader at our church and an elder in the church. I was teaching all the time. And as a teacher, I would also have to study, you know, and so you can't just show up without any preparation. So I had to spend hours of study time just to be able to teach a 30-minute Bible study. And so it was very hard to spend time with my family when they were young. They got to know the back of my head pretty good, because that's usually where I was reading like this, and they were behind me, and, "Good night, Daddy." Oh, I used to hate that. And yet, at the same time, the Lord seemed to have given me the grace and the strength to lead me through that period of my life. And I never got tired of it. In fact, I loved it. But that's not the busyness that I was talking about. There is a busyness that we can do that, if we're busy doing the Lord's work, it's fruitful, it's beneficial, it's enjoyable. Jesus is the one who brought that up. He urged us to take my yoke upon you. He said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So when God puts something on us to do, well, it's quite enjoyable. It's possible to go through it without difficulty. But if it gets hard, if it gets miserable, then it's possible that it wasn't the Lord who gave us the task in the first place. The Lord's burden is easy and light. It's bearable, and we're able to do it. But if it's not that way, then something's wrong. And what happens is we get robbed of the peace that the Lord wants us to enjoy. And busyness, the wrong kind of busyness, can do that. A busyness that brings anxiety rather than God's peace. And there is such a thing. In Luke chapter 10, in verses 38 through 42, we're given some insight into the kind of busyness that actually might bring harm instead of good, especially to those of us who are trying to serve the Lord. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves getting burned out, is the phrase we use. Burned out. I'm so tired of serving the Lord. I'm tired of doing this. And the people get me tired, and this get me tired. I'm just burned out. I'm fried. And we wind up sidelined because of that. Well, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, we read that Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, and they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. And her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted with much serving, worrying over the big dinner that she was preparing. So she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are so upset over all these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I will not take it from her." I love that passage of Scripture. Martha, of course, was rightfully busy in her mind anyway, in that she was thinking that there are a lot of people here and I should probably fix them something to eat. And in some ways, there was a responsible nature to her, a good thing. That to her became her top priority. I'm sure she was thinking that eventually people are going to get hungry and they're going to turn and they're going to look around and they're going to say, "Didn't anyone think to feed all of these people?" And so she took it upon herself to start serving, to start doing these things. That became her top priority. But in a sense, she was wrong. Here, Jesus was in the room and he was speaking. And he's kind of like E.F. Hutton, you know. Actually, he's greater than E.F. Hutton. E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Remember that old commercial? Young people don't get that. Anyway, I'm dating myself. When Jesus speaks, stop and listen. Don't do a thing. Listen. And so here is what Mary chose to do. And Jesus was saying, there is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I'm not going to take it away from her. She discovered that was the most important thing, to sit down and listen to Jesus. Now, there is a busyness which takes away from the real priority of hearing the Lord and spending time with him. What Charles Hummel in his 1967 booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. The Tyranny of the Urgent, where we allow all other priorities to sound more important than spending time with the Lord. And that's a very bad place to be. We justify, of course, this misplaced priority by calling it service or calling it very important or justifying it by saying, well, someone has to do it. If I don't do it, it won't get done. And so we start to justify ourselves for not spending time at the feet of the Lord. But what I found is that when we don't take the time to sit at the Lord's feet and seek the Lord, especially in private, that we get weary and we get grumpy. And we start blaming people or judging people, or we start criticizing them, much in the same way that Martha criticized her sister when the Lord had to set her straight. "I'm sorry, Martha, you're wrong. Mary chose the better place. It's what you should have chosen." Now, my number one priority has to be waiting upon the Lord, seeking him. And I have to prioritize that in my life, my spending time with the Lord. That means sitting down with him for any amount of time to do nothing else except to be with him, to hear his voice when he's speaking to me. I found that the best way for me to hear his voice, obviously, is through his word. Though there are other ways to hear the Lord's voice, there's no better way than the word of God. And when I can't spend time sitting at the feet of the Lord, then I know I'm too busy. And what I need to do is do as Mary did, which was to discover the most important thing. Discover the joy, the strength of sitting at the feet of the Lord. So there is another problem with waiting on the Lord, and that is noise. Interesting. And here's a modern distraction for us all, noise. I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me, how difficult it is to find a quiet spot. It could be me because my house is filled with pets and people, but when that happens, it gets noisy. The wind blows outside, and I've got my dog screaming up a storm that, you know, hey, a leaf just hit the window. Aren't you going to do something about that? And my dogs start barking. The kids wake up. I know I try, and the little ones like to get up in the house, and they get up early, sometimes earlier than the rest of us, crazy kids. The other day, I was sitting in my chair where I like to sit, and I heard the grandkids, the two youngest ones, laughing hysterically. You know, they get that deep giggle and the laughter, and they can almost not control the laughter. I don't know. That's such a beautiful sound when I hear kids laughing like that. I just love it. And I found myself by myself laughing with them, and they didn't even know I was laughing. I just love that. And it just seems that's a distraction that I can live with. It seems almost as if that's what the Lord was talking about when he said, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full." There's a blessedness there, and it's not something that should be regretted at all. And there are certain things that you just can't avoid. But once again, that's not the noise that I'm talking about. There is little that we can do about those sorts of noises. I'm referring more to those self-imposed noises that we almost invite into our heads. We invite into our lives and into our families. Like, for instance, the television. It's one of those noises that a lot of us have invited into our private space. We usually actually give it some of the highest honor and priority as we almost erect an altar for it and put it in a place of great priority right in the center of our homes, and we spend a lot of time in intimate fellowship with it. I'm not one who believes that the TV is evil. I happen to like watching television. I love watching sports, especially baseball playoffs. It's something that I live for. I really enjoy it. I don't live for it, but I do enjoy it. And it is a place that I can find a lot of cheap pleasure, if you want to call it that. But it needs its proper place. And that's the problem with many of us. In fact, in many parts of the world, I've been around the world, and I find it strange the relationship we have with the television set. I've been to Italy, and the Italians are really fanatic over TV. And I know other cultures are that way as well. But in Italy, it's funny to see how they live with the TV sets morning till night, constant, nonstop. If you watch their TV programming, you'd wonder, why do they love it so much? I don't know. It's crazy programming. But that's how some people are. I know a lot of Americans are that way too. When I was living in Europe, I actually took a trip to Albania. And Albania was a very impoverished country at the time. Communism had just fallen, and I actually went into Albania just shortly after communism had fallen. And these people were poor. They had very little except satellite dishes. Every home had a satellite dish. How did they do that? Come to find out, they Mickey Moused them. They would put these things up so that they could have TV broadcasted into their homes. When communism was there, they couldn't use the satellite dish. They had to Mickey Mouse things. They would get all of these different cultures coming in. When I met Albanians after only months after communism had fallen, they were speaking 5 and 6 different languages from watching the different TV shows. How do they do that? They have been so isolated. They were so communist that they thought that China and Russia were too liberal. back then. I'm serious. They were terrible. And that led to the fall of communism in Albania because they had exposure to the TV sets. Isn't that interesting? And a lot of Christian broadcasting, we found there were Christians there hiding underground as well. Where did they come from? They heard it from the TV sets and the radios. It's cool. Anyway, they all had it. When we get to Israel in a couple of weeks, you'll find it interesting. The Druze, who are like the nomads of the modern nomads of today, they're floating all over the deserts and all over the wilderness out there in their tents, their cloth tents, but mounted on top is their satellite dish. They can get a TV reception. Isn't that funny? We have an affection to our TV sets. And like I said, that's neither here nor there. That's fine. But TV takes up a lot of our time. And it needs to be put in its proper place so that we're able to spend quality time with the Lord. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying it's good, bad, or indifferent. I'm saying we need to spend time with the Lord. And if our television programs are getting in the way with that, then we need to make a change. Here's another noisy guest of honor in our lives, our cell phones. Our cell phones. Many of us now have smartphones, which means, well, we can take our work with us, the internet is with us everywhere we go, and the interruptions go with them as well. Everywhere we go, they become a problem for us. If I could, honestly, I would install a cell phone in my head. If I could. It's that important to me. I really like my cell phone. I now have my emails that go right into my cell phone. You know how important that is? Bing! Ooh, ooh. I got a message. It could be the president. And I have to see it. Some of you are trying to silence your cell phones right now. I see you. After all, you're so important. I know. We all are. You know, that's such an important thing. But these things are so important to us. I mean, I think about even the clothing that I wear to make sure that I have a place to put my cell phone. And fortunately, there are designers out there who want to think like me, and they accommodate my need. So they can make little pockets right here. I could slip my cell phone in and out without too much difficulty. Thank God for these guys or girls. And the little accessories that go with the cell phones. And how about those wonderful apps that we can now get in our cell phone? Poof! And there's my favorite news program right there. I got it on my cell phone. I love it. Am I right? Am I talking to air here? I know some of you are dinosaurs and you go, what is he talking about? And all those things. You can actually do all of that now. And there comes a time when you have to turn it off. And I'll tell you, one of the first things I reach for in the morning is my cell phone, and I take it with me into my devotional time. Not because I want it there, because I don't want it to wake up my wife, but when I get to my devotional time, I silence it. Believe me, the email will be there. The bing will come back soon enough, and I put it aside. We have to silence those things. What about our addictions to our computers? Those are things that we're constantly looking for. We want to have information. We look for it instantly. And in our modern society, we're so addicted to computers, to emails, Facebook, Twitter, all of these things. I've got to find out who out there is thinking of me today. And it's, you know, a lot of us don't just go for that sort of thing, but we want to know the financials, we want to know the weather, or the news blogs. Most people are getting their news now through the internet. But that's not necessarily new, that this type of information gathering is interfering with our lives. Do you remember the picture not too long ago of seeing your neighbor, perhaps even you, standing on your front sidewalk in your robe and your pajamas to get your newspaper, and we go and get our newspaper. It became a culture for us. It became habit. That's the first thing we thought of. We go and get the information, and we start to learn information. That's not a bad thing, but there are times when we must put these things aside for the priority thing, the one thing that should not be taken away, the one thing that must be our number one concern, and that's hearing from the Lord this day. That has to become a priority. And as far as the computer is concerned, so many people spend endless hours on their computers searching out senseless or meaningless things, or worse, preferring a virtual world over the real world. We've got to come back to reality and find the important things. One more important thing that we have in our modern day, and our next generation is very caught up in this, our future adults who walk around constantly with their digital music devices in their ears. MP3 players, iPods. Constant noise. Constant. That's the culture we live in today. I don't want to have to think. I don't want to have to hear anything. I definitely don't want to hear my mom and dad, so plop, in goes the earphones and turn up the music as loud as I can because there's nothing else I want to hear, nothing else I want to think about except what I'm listening to. And I'm not even concerned with the kind of music they listen to. It's not the point of this message. They could be listening to hymn music. I doubt it, but they could be. The point is there comes a time when you've got to turn it off and hear the Lord if you want to wait on God. Turn it off. And I know the argument that the kids often say is, oh, no, I can hear God with my music on. No, you can't. I know you think you can, but you can't. And there's a biblical point here. You remember we talked from Psalm 37:7, where David said, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. The word still in Hebrew means to be silent. And there is a reason for silence in the Lord's presence, and that's so that we can hear him speak to us. He's not going to shout at us. In fact, 1 Kings 19:12 says that he speaks in a still, small voice. The word still is the same word. The word actually means to whisper and to be calm. That's how God speaks to us, in a whisper. And meaning it's hard to hear if we're easily distracted. And so we have to pay attention to what the Lord is saying. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open. Interesting. When you're going to hear from the, when you're going into the presence of God, the house of God, you might translate it into the worship service, but anytime we don't really call this the house of God in our way of thinking anyway. You are the house of God. And when we go into our time to hear the Lord, when we go into our time to spend with the Lord, it should be quiet. There should be a stillness in my ears. He says, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Verses 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes 5. Now the verse is clearly talking about preventing unnecessary noise from preventing you from hearing God. Be quiet in the presence of the Lord. Listen to him, because noise will hinder your relationship to the Lord. So we need to work on finding a time to be quiet in the Lord's presence. Turn off those devices. Turn off the TV set. Turn off the computer, especially as you enter the house of God or when you're trying to seek him in your devotional time. Because waiting on God is important. Why is it important? Because of what our text says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And the word renewed here means transforms you. When you wait on the Lord, you're being transformed. It also means to be repeated. In other words, what strength you had is perpetual. It'll always be there for you as you wait upon the Lord. He says you're going to soar like the eagles, which are far above the clouds, far above the problems of day-to-day life. We're soaring like eagles, and we're not strolling through the grass fields like the geese, as we see around here. We're able to be up above all of that. And an eagle, once he gets in the right airstream, airflow up above, he just floats. He doesn't even use his wings. He just floats on the air. Effortless. That's the point. When you're waiting on the Lord, life is somewhat effortless. At least you're not spending the energy of the flesh. You're resting on the airflow of God's Spirit. It's a whole different life. It is the way to find rest and peace in the Lord as we wait upon Him. It's important, as you know, in this day. And He says, you shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. Well, here is the problem with the one who would find himself in burnout. Here is, of course, the cure for ministry burnout. Rest in the Lord. Wait in the Lord. The antidote for the backslidden Christian. It's the remedy for the sluggish spiritual life. Are you feeling as if there isn't any life in your spirit right now? You feel as if, yeah, this Christian thing's okay and it's what I do. You know, I go to church on Sunday and that's it. Oh, there's so much more to the Christian life. So much more to it. If your Christian life solely exists for your Sunday worship time, you're missing out on so much. Waiting on the Lord is really what you're missing in your life. And you say, well, how do I do that then? Let me give you some practical ideas as we close the sermon. Number one, you'll need some time. And I know what you're thinking. Where do I find time? That's my problem. If I had time, I would do that. You actually don't find time. You make it. You have to make time. And you don't need to start off with a lot of time. You just need some time. I know we're busy, and this probably causes great anxiety. You're thinking, oh, 2 hours, yeah, it's like that's going to happen. It's not going to happen. Well, how about 10 minutes? Can you take 10 minutes? 20 minutes? You know, here are some suggestions that will really help. First of all, in the morning. You know, everyone else maybe sleeps till 6 or 7. Well, have you thought of maybe getting up at maybe 5:30 or 6:30? There's 20 minutes that you can spend after you wipe the sleep from your eyes and get a cup of Christian crack into your system, coffee, and you have the ability to wake up a little bit. You got 15, 20 minutes. You can spend time reading. You can do that. Or perhaps during your lunch hour. I used to keep my Bible in my car. You know, the guys at work, you know, when we would be working, they were pretty vulgar and they'd sit around and it was a pretty nasty time. So it didn't hurt me at all not being around that. I'd just go sit in my car, read my Bible for 15 minutes. Some people like to tune into Christian radio at that time. If you notice on our radio station, we purposely program teaching at that time, at dinner times, so that people have an opportunity to sit in their car and listen if they want to. You can listen to a study. We know of people that every day at 12 o'clock, they're listening to the same study, or every day at this time, they're listening to the same study or the same teacher. They're being fed. It's a great thing. Or after everyone goes to bed, hang out for another half hour. Read the Bible, just you and the Lord, nobody else. It becomes great. Or how about all of the above? You see, it's not a religious thing. Well, I didn't make it this morning, but boy, I just want to hear from the Lord. I'll just take my lunch hour. I'll do it during my lunch hour, 10 minutes. Here you go, Lord. I just want to hear from you. Oh, I forgot my Bible. That's all right. I'm just going to sit and be with you, Lord. I'll sit with you. You're going to find that if you give him 10 minutes a day, you're going to want more. And he'll turn to 20 real quick, 30 perhaps. And you're going to also find you're going to do a lot more by dedicating those 10 minutes to Him. Another thing you're going to need is some discipline. Obviously, if you're going to get up early, your flesh is not going to be happy about that. And like the Apostle Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, I tell my body what it will and will not do. My body doesn't tell me, I tell it. That's important. Another thing is your thoughts are going to want to wander on you. You know, a lot of people don't need noise in their ears. The noise is in their head. And it's tough to turn those thoughts off. Then you may want to turn on some nice music to help you kind of get going in the right direction for a little bit. Worship music helps with that. And you get in those moments, your daily tasks begin to scream at you. That's when they're saying, hey, we've got to get this done, and we've got to get that done, and you've got to be able to just put that aside as if to say, I'll get to you when I get to you. I know it's important. I got to let the dog out. I know it's important. I've got to feed the kids. I know all that's important. Give me 10 minutes. Talk to yourself like that. That's good talking to yourself. That's where the tyranny of the urgent comes in. You start, those priorities start nagging at you. Some people, they get up in the morning and they wait up at night and they start getting tired. You know, you put yourself in that comfortable chair, you got your nice little cup of coffee, or you got your Bible and you're sitting, it's so cozy and everything's so nice, resting in the too comfortable. Well, I have actually gotten up, stand up, put my Bible on my kitchen counter. Maybe the house, I'm alone, usually everyone's in bed, and I'll just sit over my kitchen counter. I want to hear from the Lord. Or walk around the house, even get on my knees. Careful there, you can fall asleep there too. I've done that. Don't let your body win in these things. And your will is also important, not just your mind, not just your body, but your will. I know we set the alarm, say I'm going to get up at 5:30 and spend my 10 minutes with the Lord and hit the snooze button. The snooze button. The devil invented that, I know. Where did that come from? Or worse than that, there's someone very near and dear to me who happens to live with me, sleeps in my same bed, in fact, who likes to turn her clock ahead 20 minutes. I ask her, are you trying to fool yourself? What is that? Can you fool yourself? The clock's 20 minutes ahead, and you don't know it's 20 minutes ahead. You put it 20 minutes ahead. You can't do the math in your head? So now I have to make sure I look at my clock, not hers, because she fools me every time. We cheat, you know. You know that we push that snooze alarm. You're stealing 10 minutes, 8 minutes of your time. The snooze, what does it give you, 8 or 9 minutes? It's giving you, why 8 or 9? Is ever anyone? It's got to be the devil, I'm telling you. Who gives 8 minutes? And do you really think you're going to catch sleep? You know, you push the snooze, 8 more minutes of sleep. Really? It's willpower when you say, that was the alarm. Let's get up and go spend some time with the Lord. Have you ever noticed that's what the Lord did? In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says that he rose early in the morning before daybreak, and he went out alone to pray in the morning. And then in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, he sent his disciples away so he could send the people and sent the people home. And afterward, it says, he went up into the hills by himself to pray, and nightfall came while he was there alone. So you notice here that he actually sent people away so he could be alone. I want to be alone. It's important. Notice also, one time was in the morning, one time was at night. So it's not like we do this religiously. It's, I need time with my Lord. Go. If you have a house that's full and you can't get away, go for a walk. Sit on your front porch or your back porch. I do that a lot. I mentioned my vineyard. I sit in my vineyard. I love it out there. I play with the birds out there. Chase them away from my grapes. It's important. Spend time alone. Of course, you're going to need your Bible as well. If God's going to say anything to us, he usually says it through his word. So bring something to write with, because he's going to speak to you. Expect that. Remember, we're to wait with expectation. Expect him to speak to you. And then what I've been describing to you right now this morning is a personal relationship. That's what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. Spending time with him. It's not the religious one that says, I'm going to church on Sunday. That's great too. But what about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday? all of these days are times when I can be with the Lord, and it's not fulfilling my duty or fulfilling a tradition. It's living day to day, hearing from the Savior himself, not just from the preacher or from someone else. I'm sitting with the Lord. And maybe I'm going to hear something, maybe I'm not going to hear something, but I'm with him. That's important. And it's a matter of finding that, or discovering what Mary discovered, the better place. It's the better place. It's where I want to be. It's where I will find rest. It's where I will find peace. It's where I will find energy and strength to make it go, to make the day longer for me. And you find you give 10 minutes, 20 minutes to spending time with the Lord, then the rest of the day is so fruitful. That's what a personal relationship is all about. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run, but they won't be weary. They'll walk, but they'll not faint. Let that be our challenge for this week. In fact, for the next few weeks, while I'm away, I challenge you to find and discover that best way. Father, as we close this study and this day today, we want to thank you for your love for us, for your goodness and your grace. Some of us knew this wonderful time of waiting upon you. Maybe we've drifted away from it. We forgot just how exciting, how wonderful it is. And I know that it's possible to do that. So I pray this morning that you'll renew us with this new vision to get back to what's important. To be like Mary, less like Martha. Though we know Martha's important too, because things do need to get done. But let us be like Martha and begin with a Mary's heart, sitting at your feet to get the things done. I ask, Lord, that if anyone is here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that you'll help them to see the importance of a relationship to you. And I know that so many people can easily become hurt or distracted or even turned off because of religion. And their past religious training or experience may have soured them to a relationship with God. I pray that you'll help them to look past that and into the eyes of Jesus Christ. Lord, bring your hope, bring your help, bring salvation into their lives. And if this is you, then I ask you right now to consider asking the Lord to be your Savior, come into your heart and to be your Lord. And simply say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I need you in my life today. Please take my life, come into my heart, fill me with your Holy Spirit, so that I can learn about you and live for you. Lord, my life is yours. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.